But I thank you today. I pray for your people that just like the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, give us a heart of flesh so that we can hear your word. My God, I also pray for everyone that has come here today with a need, that you meet their needs according to your riches and glory through Jesus Christ. Father God, anyone who needs healing, I pray for healing for that person. Father God, anyone who needs to get out of financial distress, I pray that help will be in the way. Father God, anyone who's crying to you, Father God, for emotional well-being, Lord, let your hand move toward that person. Father God, anyone who's looking for a job, oh God, show them mercy, show them kindness. Father God, I pray for every need and every tear that will be shared here today, oh God. It will rise like incense in the throne room of God. Father God, will come before you, Jesus Christ. You will hear it, and the Father who answers prayer, you answer every man's need according to your name in Christ Jesus. Today I pray, oh God, for the sake of your people and for the sake of your name, Father God, do not leave your people without a witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you so much. Today's message, our theme for the series is rebuilding the church, rebuilding our lives. We want to see the church rebuilt, but also we want to see our lives rebuilt. And as the church is being rebuilt, our lives goes together. Because the church is the people. We thank God for the vision to rebuild physical structures. That was what Nehemiah did. But he did not stop there. He pressed on and pressed on to make sure that the lives of the people and the hearts of the people was rebuilt towards God. Today's message in particular, if you're looking for a title for it, is offering yourself for service. I'll give you a bit of a background. The people of Israel were in exile. They went into Babylon. Babylon was taken over, overrun by the Persians. Altogether, they were away for 70 years. And they returned in three batches. Zerubbabel returned, and God allowed him to, as an instrument, to rebuild a place of worship, the temple. And of course, Ezra, after returning, also, though he did not build any structure of note, he rebuilt the minds and the hearts of the people. And it was followed by Nehemiah. He had a vision. Nehemiah had a vision about the importance of Jerusalem. So he returned to build the broken walls because someone came and he said, look, what is happening to my brothers who have returned during the time of Zerubbabel, during the time of Ezra? What has happened to them? And he said, you know what? The walls of Jerusalem still lie in ruins. Anybody can walk in and walk out just like leaving your front door open. Whilst you are in or going to work or going to the shop, anyone goes in and go out, take whatever they like. And he said, but my people are in distress. So when this vision was cast to him, Nehemiah, he said, I will return to rebuild the temple. He came to understand that the vision could not be realized unless the walls was built and its city fortified against its enemies. The walls of Jerusalem had broken, lying in ruins for 160 years altogether. You'd be surprised. There was no tangible evidence that God was going to rebuild those walls. Except his word says, I will rebuild my temple. I will rebuild the broken walls. I will rebuild the hearts of the people. That's what God said. But there was no tangible evidence that he was going to do it. What will it take to do that? There were times that the people had even forgotten what God had said. There were times that they wondered, will God ever do what he said he would do? Sometimes I wonder, God, will you do what he said you would do in this church, in this community, in my time before I keel over and die? I want to see it right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We want to see the kingdom of God comes. God must have given you a promise about your life, a promise about your job, a promise about your situation. And you'll be wondering, when will God come in and do what he said he would do? The people were at a point of almost giving up because they felt vulnerable. Anybody can come in, anybody can go out. Remember how Nehemiah was concerned about God's work. How he was concerned about God's people. How he was concerned about how exposed his people were. How defenseless his people were. How vulnerable his people were. So he went to the king of Persia and said, send me to Jerusalem. He was in the responsible position, but he said, send me to Jerusalem. And these were his words, as you read from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Said, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of the heavens, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild that city. That is awesome, isn't it? There was a yearning, there was an urgency, there was a desire that I cannot look at my life to be in a mess no more. I've come to that point that I've reached that boiling point that, God, this is a defining moment for me. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your name exalted. I want to see myself in the place that God has destined me to be. I want to be standing in the temple of God, praising God and worshiping him, knowing that my God is on my side. I want to be in that place. That was the yearning. So whatever he took, he volunteered himself to do that. And we thank God that we've gone through 10 chapters already. We knew that when they started with the prayer base. We knew that when they started with the prayer base. And they went through that. And the gracious hand of the Lord was upon them. The collective effort of all was seen, including families and people from the surrounding regions. Rebuilding the wall and the position from inside and some from outside was visible. Brothers and sisters, for us to rebuild this church, it will need the people in this church, but it also will need a community around us. So today, if Tracy is standing here and says we're going to have a fundraiser event. Brothers and sisters, it needs you to be here, but we need a community out there to come on board as well. And therefore, I want you to go about promoting it in a massive way, selling the ticket as if you are selling hotcakes at Lewisham Market, wherever your market is. I want you to tell your friends, your neighbors, your school people, your work people, your family, that there is something fantastic happening here. Come and enjoy and put your hand to the rebuilding of the walls of South Street Baptist Church. Hallelujah. Praise God. What was happening? Everybody was on board. Collective effort. There was opposition. We knew that. Some from inside, some from outside. They dealt with it. When issues came up and the people's heart need to be reconnected back to God and they were distressed themselves and they had issues, problems in their own lives, in their own homes, Nehemiah cried unto God and said, this is how we're going to deal with it. Now, the readings, the message that we've done so far brought us to the point, chapter 1 to 7, rebuilding the wall itself. From 7 onwards, the wall is finished. But they had to do some things. When the wall was finished, The book of the law was read to the people. I'm only recapping things for you guys. The people worshipped and praised the Lord. The people took a vow. Something they voluntarily bound themselves to do. They took an oath upon themselves. They covenanted to obey what they have said. They covenanted to do certain things. And there are four things that they said they would do. They said, we will do. They said they will, what they covenanted themselves to do, whether they will read the word of God and obey it. That's the first thing. The second thing is they will not intermarry from the pagan nations around them. They will not marry unbelievers. They covenanted. They took a vow. They took an oath. They said, God, we promise we will not do this. We will read the law and obey them. We will not marry the pagan nations around us. We will not let anything take their day or our day of worship from us. They said, when we find people selling on a Sunday, we will not buy their food. We will not spend the time shopping on a Sunday, guys. I'm not making any new laws for you. If you want to shop on a Sunday, it's your problem. But make sure that nothing takes the day of worship from you. Give yourself first to worship God. Hallelujah. Amen. Shall I say here amen from you?
Amen.
Give yourself on the Lord's day to worship the Lord as your first priority. If you want to worship, if you want to shop, that is great. That is not in the Bible, actually. The first day of the week, or as in the New Testament, of course, in the Old Testament, the seventh day, the Sabbath day. What they will do is that first, they will come as a community event. They will come with their family, all family affair. They will come and worship God as the first and foremost priority. Nothing will take it away from, not even death. They probably will carry themselves in their coffin to come to church. Nothing. And for me, I pray to God, if I have to die on a Sunday, please let me come and die in this church. Or let me come and die worshiping you. That is my commitment. That is my vow. Nothing will take it away. So for them, they did not permit people to come to the city to sell on a Sunday or on Sabbath day. They said, you are not allowed to enter the city. After they finish it, they shut the door. Stay outside, and after that you can come if you want to. Nothing will prevent them from worshiping the Lord. Of course, you are an emergency worker. Please go and do it. We need the doctors. We need the fire service. We need all those people who will help us in emergency. So go and do your work. But if you are none of those categories and you're doing nothing but to watch television, you are being shut out at the gates. Hallelujah. And finally, they said, we will give to the house of God. Now, one of the things that was happening at the time when the war was completed was found in chapter 10, verse 28 to 32. I'll read for you. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand all this, now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey and carefully do everything as he commands. Regulations and decrees of the laws of our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring people bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Hear that, on any holy day. Every 7 years, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility of carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of God. Hallelujah. Read these things for yourself. They bound themselves to do this. Now that the wall is built, they had a temple, they have a people, but there's a problem. The problem is this. The city had to be fortified. But strangely enough, no one wanted to live in the city. Hear this, no one wanted to live in the city. Everyone wanted to live outside the city. Everybody wanted to live in the suburbs. But the city required a population to live in it to fortify and defend it because of the perilous period that prevailed at the time. You see, after you've rebuilt your life, after you've rebuilt the church, after they have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, you will think that the people are saying, you know what? Hallelujah! All the things have been done. We need to press on from here. But no one wanted to live in the city, because they felt all around them it was dangerous. But then they live in the suburbs. So if it's all around them that was dangerous, would the people not come for you in the suburbs? Why wouldn't you be in the city where it is walled and fortified? But you need people to be in there to strengthen the city, isn't it? Because if you have a city walled, and or if you have a big gun right on the hill against your enemy and no one is manning it, the enemy will just walk and look at the gun and say, oh, what a nice gun, but it can't work. Are you getting me right? People need to, God needs people to fortify, to strengthen the things that he has built for his people. Are you following? Let's read Nehemiah chapter 7, 1 to 4 to see the problem that they were having. Why they didn't want to live in the city. Nehemiah 7, verse 1 to 4. After the wall had been built and had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the door and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some of their posts, some at their posts, and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been built. The city was large and spacious, but the houses had not yet been built. They've done everything. It needs the people to fill it. It's just like this amazing building given to us 143 years ago. It's supposed to take 500-600. You stand on the stage and you look, and it looks spacious, as yet has not been filled. The question is, are you going to be part of the people that will fill that city? That city of Jerusalem. Are you going to be part of people that will want to fill it? Now, let's press on. Nehemiah dealt with this problem for the repopulation of Jerusalem. The plan to repopulate Jerusalem is this. The rest of the people cast lots, right? Or if you want to look at it this way, I'll read from my notes. If not, we become vulnerable. If the place is not repopulated and can't achieve God's purpose in Jerusalem and in our own receptive and redemptive potentials. That means if the city is not populated, we become vulnerable. If this church is not populated, we become vulnerable to financial hardship, become vulnerable to personnel that need to be there to do the right things. We become vulnerable to the skill set that we need. We become vulnerable to the love that we need. We become vulnerable in the community if they begin to rise against us. We become vulnerable in every way. So that is one of the reasons why we need to fill this church. We need to fill God's house, not because I want to feel big or we want to feel big for bigness' sake, but we want to see that we can have the resources to go out there into the community so that we can support Julianus and the rest who want to reach the homeless, to bring the homeless come in. Because no one in his right or her right mind wants to be homeless. You become homeless for a reason. Sometimes it takes something very little. Sometimes it takes Suddenly your job goes. Suddenly your marriage goes. Suddenly some illness hit on you. Suddenly something happens and your life is gone. Your confidence is gone. You are afraid and you don't even want to live in a home anymore. If you go out there and you talk to these people, they have real stories to tell. It's heartbreaking, some of the things that you hear. But sometimes the solution is very small. As Juliana was saying, not only the food that we want to give to them, we want to do more. Part of the building project is to be able to put some showers down there so that people can come and have a warm bathtub. Some of our project is that, in the course of the week, people can come to the Smiley Toast and not only hang around and drink, but to eat, chat, feel comfortable. People pray for them so that we can help people to be resettled in jobs, and resettled in communities, work with the council, work with any social, and civil administration that we can, so that these people's life can be rebuilt. Hallelujah. This is the big picture. So it's not that we want the place to look so nice for nice sake, but to be able to usher people from this city into this community, into the suburbs, to be able to rebuild lives. See the big picture. We want to see that. But to rebuild this life is based on the commitment of its people. Nehemiah followed the plan. Based on the commitment of its people. Turn to me to Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 2. It reads, "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem." Nehemiah chapter 11, 1 to 2. "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, their holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commanded all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." Hear this. To do that is based on the commitment of the people. Some people stayed, but majority of people stayed outside of Jerusalem. So what they had to do is to cast lots to bring 1 in 10 of the people that live outside the city to say, come and live in the city and rebuild it. Effectively, 1 in 10 outside the city were asked to come and help rebuild the city. Some of you will be asked to come and take positions to rebuild the church of God, the holy city. But he said that, but then 9, when people saw the people going, now out of the 90% that were left, some volunteered to come and live in the city. Are you getting the arithmetic here? If all the people out there were 100%, 10% of them said, "We know what? We don't want to come. But now that you've asked us, we'll come and live in the city. We'll leave our comfort zone. We'll leave our suburbs. We'll leave our cozy life. And we want to come and commit ourselves in the city of God, the holy city." And when people saw them going, 90% that were left, not all of them came, but some among them volunteered that we will also come and live in the city. What are we trying to say here? It's good to be asked to do things. It's even more precious to volunteer to do things in the house of God. Hallelujah. They cast lots. 10 were drafted by lots. They were asked. So the 90% of people, when they saw the draftees going in, they volunteered. They were moved by God. Those who volunteered were moved by God. They were empowered from within, stirred up by God to move to the city. These people were pinpointed by God to move. They did it willingly and generously. These people saw the vision of Nehemiah. They saw that it was going to be a tough thing to do. Nonetheless, and nevertheless, they saw the greater good involved in moving into the city. than the comfort in living in the suburbs. Are you following? It's sometimes not easy to volunteer to do things in church, right? You don't get paid physical money. And sometimes you are quick to think, oh God, if I was working out there, I'll get £10 an hour, I'll get £20 an hour. You calculate the hours, I'm thinking, look at how much I've lost. Your reward comes from God. Your reward sometimes to come in a physical form, sometimes to come in a spiritual, intangible form. The reward that you get, man's eyes cannot see. People cannot quantify in man, but before God, it's priceless reward that you get. It could be health for you. It could be peace for you. It could be prospering for you. It could be financial incentives for you. It could be promotion for you. It could be God meeting your needs, God wiping your tears. It's God being there for you. And sometimes people wonder, why are you being blessed so much? He said it's going to be tough. Nonetheless, we move away from our comfort because God moved their hearts. God stirred their hearts. They were impelled within. There were five groups of people. I want to concentrate on this bit. These people who volunteered. Apart from the people who were asked in verse 1, the end of verse 2 said, and some volunteered to go out of the 90%. In verse 2, he said, first category is those who willingly moved back. Nobody asked them. They came and said, Pastor Gideon, can I serve anywhere? Is there anything I can do to move this church forward? Is there anything I can do to strengthen your church? Is there anything I can do to make sure this community can assess this church and be blessed? Is there anything I can do so that God's work and God's hand will reach out and bless this community and transform this community to know God? Is there anything I can do? They volunteered. The first group, you can tell, I mean, those group who were asked, you can see them in Luke chapter 5. It said, I have worked all night, caught nothing, but if you say so, I will do it. But here we are talking to people who said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. The second group of the volunteers were those who willingly did the work of the house of God. So this is where I want you to go back to Nehemiah chapter 11. Verse 10 to 14. It says this, from the priest Jedaiah, son of Joarib, Jachin, Seraiah, son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Morioth, the son of Ahitab, the officials in charge of the house of God, and the associates who carried on the work of the temple, they number 822 men. Adiah, son of Jeroham, the son of Pelalai, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Persha, the son of Milkijah. And his associates were heads of families, 242 men. Amashiah, son of Azarel, son of Ahaziah, son of Mishalemoth, son of Imam, and his associates who were men of standing. 128. Their chief officer was Zebdiah, son of Hagadolim. Mouthful names to pronounce, isn't it? I've made an effort. Sometimes our problem is that some names are too big, we don't want to remember. We have to make an effort because it's somebody's real name. It means a lot to them. So if you make an effort to pronounce it, it honors them. Hallelujah. Amen. Shall we say hallelujah? Amen. Thank you. Right. Now, those who diligently did the work of the Lord. Let me go through this quickly because we'll come back to that. The people in charge of the outside work of the house. We're going to read again verse 15 to 16. It said that from the Levite, Shemaiah, son of Hashab, the son of Azricam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunaiah, Shabbatiah, Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. I will come back to explain all these things in a short while. Now, who are the fourth group of people that we are talking about? People who had special things to do in the house of God. They have special things to do in the house of God. So some people had special things to do in the house of God. Verse 17, Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Bukiah, second among his associates, and Abd, son of Shamua, the son of Galal, the son of Judethum, and the Levites in the holy city, total 284. Praise God. You'll be thinking, what does all these things mean? We will know soon. Just whet your appetite. Then the singers were over the business of the house. The word is, they were over the business of the house. Let me read it and I'll recap this for you very quickly. Verse 22. So the chief officer of the Levite in Jerusalem was Uzziah, son of Baniah, Bani, the son of Hashabiah, and the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah. Uzi was one of the Asaph's descendants who were the musicians responsible for the service of the house of God. Hallelujah. And if you read verse 20, it said the musicians were under the king's orders with regulated daily activity. So, we have those who went willingly. We have those who diligently did the work of the house. We have the people in charge of the outside work of the house. People who had special things to do and singers over the business of the house. Now, where do you fit in is the question. Those five groups, where do you fit in? These words... One word things that I'm putting on is not original to me. It's from Dr. David Jeremiah, his interpretation of things. And I thought, whoa, good word. I would like to borrow them. So I'd made a copy right there. So occupation. You see, the first group, there are people who were, we said, they willingly moved back into the city. They volunteered themselves to occupy. So they were to go back to occupy until Christ come. They will always be there. They will do the work. Until Christ comes, they will do it. Until they die, they will do the work. They're not going anywhere. Not even new jobs will move them away. They always ask themselves, God, what do you say? I've got a new job, new money. But could I not have that same job here with even bigger money? Hey, this is a challenge. They were volunteers. They move willingly. I'm not against your career, moving on in career, you know. But I'm just saying, people who occupy. Those who will always be there to do what God has asked them to do. You are here. These people are here and are available. You are the person who is willing to do what God has assigned you to do. One who is willing to offer to God to do whatever He might want you to do. Occupation. The second group of people that we talk about, we said that these were the people who willingly did the work of the house. Now, the word here is dedication. They were the ones who did the work. They put their hands to the work. They are the ones who put their hand to the task and got the work done. Those who have to put their shoulders to the wheel and dedicate themselves to work. You are no longer waiting for God to speak. He had already spoken and you are ready to do it. These people are usually totally sold out for God. They are usually totally sold out for God. They did the work of the temple. That means they work in the inside of the temple. They look after the spiritual well-being or spiritual work of the people. These are the preachers in God's house. They are the teachers in God's house. They are the encouragers in God's house. They are people who lead service in God's house. They are people who prophesy in God's house. They are people who pastor in God's house. Literally, they shepherd the flock. Hallelujah. Where do you fit in? They're the ones who did the work in the inside of the church. Delegation. They have oversight of the work. This does not mean that you don't work or they don't work. In fact, their work is the hardest of all. They have oversight of the work by motivating others to do the work. In fact, motivating somebody to do something sometimes is very difficult. You have to give them a clear vision. You have to draw them in, make them know that there is something in for them and there's something in there for the one out there. Are you with me? You see, so we want a building project, and thank you, Tracy, for coming. Tracy saying, look, there is something in there for you. There's a baby boom here. There's elderly people here. There's people who are disabled. And there are some people I'm praying that they will never die until this building work is done. Amen. Then when they decide to die, it's their choice. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, we want to see the hand of God move. You tell me, what was I talking about? Oversight. You see, they had to cast a vision that there's something in there for you. And also for the community to know that there's something here for them to come and assess. Most of them free. Some, I don't know how they want it, but we want their whole being. We want a holistic being, as it were. Who are these people? They are the managers, or in their case, they were the managers endowed with wisdom and understanding that many hands are better than the few doing the same thing. To see the work done, they have come to know and believe that serving God with excellence is a spiritual act of worship and will not tolerate mediocrity at any point. Say amen to that. Amen. You can't do work anyhow. And when somebody says you haven't done well, you get upset. These are people who say, no, in the house of God is excellence. At all times, I will serve my God with excellence. I won't cut corners at any point. Those who volunteer this way are usually heads of families and men or women of standing. People who have good reputation with outsiders and with people from the inside. These are the people who would take over and oversee the outward business of the house of God. They take care of the civil affairs of the church, the administration of the church, the finance of the church, the facility management of the church, the counseling of the church, of the people. They take over these things. That is their job. They take over the outside work of the of the church. You know, the people number two, we said they're dedicated people. They take care of the inside work. But some people have to take the outside work. It doesn't mean that they are not spiritual people. But they recognize that excellence needs to be brought. Organization needs to be brought. We have to make sure that we meet building regulations in this church. We have to make sure the church is tidy and safe. And I thank God for people like, Declan and his apprentice. Who is his name? Connor. They come and they work. And I thank God for people like him. People like Irene and many more. I can't mention every name. Please, you fill in these places. People who take over the civil affairs of the church. Administration. We need people to help with finance. Facility management and counseling. Now let's go quickly to the fourth people. Consecration. They kept the spiritual temperature high in the church. Some who made sure that the spiritual temperature of the place is kept at boiling point at all times. That they will never lose sight of the spiritual objectives of the church. They will be there to uphold and besiege with long prayers and intercession to make sure that the work is not done in fleshly manner. They dwell in the holy city. Hear this. And ensuring that the church is consecrated to God in holiness matters, which matters to them most. Among this group are the gatekeepers who kept watch by discerning, listening to what God is saying, receiving visions, pictures, dreams, revelations, and pass it on to the Levites for prayer. So people who are in this category, whom we call are people who have special functions or significant roles, they include the prayer ministry. You see, they will make sure that we will come here and nothing that we will do will be done in the flesh, will be done in holiness, will be done with prayer, will be done in a spiritual and godly way. And some came this morning from 9 o'clock, even some earlier, just to pray that you will come. But we have people going around making sure that you will be blessed today. Are you blessed so far? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Is God speaking to you so far? Yes. Hallelujah. Only a few of people here. What about these people? Is God speaking to you so far? Yes. Thank you. Just the front people. The back people, I don't know who is speaking to you. Who is speaking to you? The back people. Is God speaking to you so far? And I want to only one person. The rest, I don't know what is wrong with them. Is God speaking to you so far? Thank you. You guys are great people. Hallelujah. Praise God. Please join the intercessory ministry. These people will make sure the spiritual temperature of the church is kept at boiling point at all times. And those who can see, the seers, the vision, the pictures, dreams, and revelation, they will pass it on to the prayer minister and say, pray. And keep that place hot for the Lord. I'm coming to an end shortly. The faith people are those who led the worship, singing, praise, and thanksgiving. See, those who lead in the singing, adoration, and worship, they bring celebration into the house of God. The Levites will always be in charge of worship, give praise to God, songs of thanksgiving, and celebration of our God and the people. Together with the associate who stood opposite them in the services. That is, together with the musician. I like this. I said, together with the associate who stood opposite them. You see, they stood opposite them. So not only do we have singers, we need people who stand opposite them. We need people to play that. We need people to play the keyboard, which is not here. We need more guitars. We need people who drum, who do all sort of things. I don't want to be playing this tambourine, honestly. I really don't. I play because sometimes we add something and there's no one here. If there's someone here, my role is to work in the inside of the house of God. Are you with me? That is not my function. I'm just being honest. So we need men and women. So pray. If you're sitting here, you're musical, say hallelujah and raise up your voice. Can I hear you guys saying it? Praise God. So if you're here in that category, then God said we need the associates. And they are instructed to be in ministry of prophesying under the leadership of the senior pastor, under the leadership of the king, and work in close cooperation with their heads. When you look at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 8 to 9, and verse 24, it tells you that. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about working together. Now, summing this up, Nehemiah chapter 11 teaches us that in God's project, it is never a one-man thing. Everyone has got to be involved. God can do the work without us, but he has chosen to involve us to be part of his divine plan in reaching out to the people, building his kingdom of constructive facilities, to be dedicated in honoring to the body of Christ. It is a privilege to serve the body of Christ. Hallelujah. God can do it without us, but he has chosen to call you and me to be part of it so that you actually participate in the privilege of doing so. The church in Macedonia, when it came to the time of giving to the poor people in Jerusalem, they said, you know what, we beg you, please give us the chance to be part of the privilege of donating to the house of God, even in our poverty, because the Bible said the church was very poor. They didn't have much, but they said, please give us a chance to be part of God's blessing. And therefore, they offered themselves voluntarily. Hallelujah. You see, chapter 11 is full of names. Chapter 12 is full of names, but it has some deep things in there. And I thank God for his revelation. Praise God. God can do it without you. Do you understand that because you are part of the local church, you have been called to participate in being part of his kingdom? One day you will be called to answer for why you missed the opportunity to serve the Lord in his church when it was there before you to do so. I want to conclude quickly and say Jerusalem needed people to serve in a wide range of opportunities and roles. In Nehemiah's time, there were a wide range of important roles. The church needs the same willingness in our generation. When you see a need, Do you immediately volunteer to help, or do you wait and do you wait to be asked, or do you want to be asked? The church needs both kinds of helpers, as long as they have the genuine heart of a servant. There are some who wait to be asked, yes, but some who like to volunteer. Last sentence that I want to bring to your attention, it is a privilege to be drafted. It is even more precious to volunteer. It is a privilege to be asked to do things. But when you volunteer, it is more precious. And today, we've come to a point that we say, offer yourself for service and trust this living God for your reward, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. God bless you. Amen.